Jude chapter 1, being the only chapter that Jude has. And starting in verse number 1, we'll read through verse number 10 and this evening together. We're going to look at a few things. I hesitate to say it because this is the famous final words, but my intention is to be brief this evening. There's a lot here. There's a lot to be spoken of. However, as I believe as Brother Jake and I were speaking the other day, this past Tuesday, we were both up here and we were talking. And the one thing that, when preaching through these series, that we both agreed on, we both have different styles and different ways of looking at it, but what we both agreed on is we don't want to go so deep that you don't have to do any work. We want you to be able to take what we start for you, take it home, and let God do something in your life with it. And that's the point of preaching. Preaching is not to give you all of the answers. It is to whet your appetite enough so you go looking for those answers, to provoke you to study, to show yourself approved unto God. That's the point of preaching. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're not going to dig too deep into these couple of verses, but hopefully it's enough to spark some thoughts. Because the theme tonight, as you'll see, is very introspective. We need to look at ourselves, and we need to be honest as we do it. Let's read a few verses, and we'll jump into that thought this evening. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in the like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, and durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Let's pray together this evening, and we'll dive into it tonight. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to look into your word. And tonight is going to be one of those nights, Lord. I believe that you've put it on my heart. This is where we're going to use the Bible as a mirror to look at ourselves and to take a hard look inward this evening. Lord, I pray that you would examine the hearts of each person, reveal to each one here areas that are in need and lacking, areas that need changed or removed entirely. God, I pray that you would do a work in our church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, this section of verses 9 and 10, it starts with a bit of a question mark. At that beginning there, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. I read three different commentary sections on this because I was trying to figure out why they brought the body of Moses up. I read three different commentaries. All three of those commentaries referred to two other commentaries that were before them, and not one of those agreed with one another as to why the body of Moses was brought up. So, what that told me is tonight we need to major on the major things. That's not one of them. Okay? I don't have an answer for that, to be completely honest with you. I don't know why it was brought up. But I do know what the response to it was. The response is the major thing. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. That's what happens after that phrase. When that dispute took place, Michael the archangel's response to it was very enlightening. What he said to Satan were these words, and where we're going to find our first point was, "The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee." Again, we're going to apply this to the church this evening, but there's a lot of wealth in that phrase, "The Lord rebuke thee." And our first point this evening is the Lord's fight. The Lord's fight. We need to realize that God is capable of fighting His own battles. Now, that's not to say that we don't need to stand for what's right. I'm not saying that we don't need to stand for the Word of God. I'm not saying that we need to sit on our laurels this evening and just let God do what God's going to do. He will do what He's going to do, but we have a part to play. But oftentimes, in our zeal for that part, we'll often take over what God is trying to do. Romans chapter 10 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God is very good at being God. He knows a lot more than I do. He knows a lot more about the enemy than I do. I'll be honest tonight, there are some things that we get worked up over as Christians that just aren't worth our time and our effort. As Christians, we all want to help people. No doubt about it. Christians are the most giving, caring, and gracious people, for the most part. And we should be. Our example is Christ. And He said He looked on the multitude and was moved with compassion. That ought to be our testimony. I saw this and I was moved with compassion. That ought to be what we do. However, when it comes to the church, there's only so much that we can do. If the Holy Spirit cannot get your attention, you can be sure that I cannot get your attention either. I cannot do more than the Spirit of God can do, and neither can you. If you spend more time in church having conversations that need to be had, making your opinion known, or complaining about the things that bother, annoy, or make you uncomfortable, instead of spending time in the world, having conversations that need to be had, namely giving the gospel to those that need it most, you might have things out of order a little bit. We aren't called to do God's job. We are called to do what God has told us to do, and that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is to have the ministry of reconciliation, to bring people back to God. But as the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You cannot do more than the Spirit of God will in that person's life. Yes, we want to see people get back to God. We want to see people reconciled to God. We want to see people get right. We want to see things taken out of people's lives or added to their lives where they need to be added. We care about people. We long to see people live the victorious Christian life. But if they simply won't listen to the Spirit of God, you're not in a fight that you can win. Yes, God uses people in other people's lives. Many people in this room have been used in my life. I would dare say, and I can't think of any specific examples, but there's probably been advice given to me that I've not listened to. Maybe I was right, maybe I was wrong. I don't know. But if I'm not going to let the Spirit of God move in my life, it doesn't matter who in here wants to say anything to me, I'm not going to be willing to receive that. What God does in our lives, Brother Jake's talking about chastening, and despise not chastening on Wednesday night. If I'm in a place where I am despising that chastening, which means I am not letting God move in my life, I'm not letting Him make corrections, I'm not letting Him discipline me as a father would a son. I think of my children when it comes to discipline. At this point, most of my children, they don't like it, but they will accept the rod of correction. It's not fun, but they'll accept it. But I have one. I have one. She's adorable. She's beautiful. But when it comes to discipline, she's a demon. She's a nightmare. She's kicking. She's screaming. She's scorpioning her legs up on the bed, breaking her back in half. That it's unbelievable what you would see come out of this little girl. And oftentimes, when we're so opposed to the Spirit of God moving in our life, when we are so opposed to the conviction in our life, and that's what we're doing to God. We're not letting Him correct us. We're not letting Him chasten us. We're not letting Him bring the correction and conviction in our life because we're so adamant that we are fine just the way that we are. We don't let God move in our life. Some of us need to be a little bit better at letting God do His perfect work. And nothing I say tonight, I don't want it to get confused. Nothing I'm saying tonight is to negate or to contradict what Brother Jake sang on Wednesday night. I'm bringing the other side of it this evening. Because there is a part of the Christian life where we need other people to come in and to help us, to correct us, to do those things. But what I'm talking about tonight is the part that we ought to play in our own lives. Pastor ought not to have to come to me all the time to say, hey, you need to get this right. I ought to be spending enough time with God that God has already told me, hey, there's an area in your life that needs corrected. I ought not need my brothers and sisters in Christ in here to come to me and say, hey, you need to get this right. The Spirit of God ought to be able to work in my life to the point where there's an obvious need and I know it, I see it in my own life. Now, there will obviously be blind spots. There will be things in places where I need people to come to me and correct me in certain areas. And the same for you. But tonight, I really want to focus on that inward, that introspection. God is going to do what He does best, and that is being God. Your part is your part to play. A pastor says when he prays, he's, okay, what is my part? What is God's part? And what is the part that we have to work together for? If I see a fault in someone I care about, I ought to approach them about it. I ought to say something about it. If I believe that that thing is going to destroy that person and destroy their family, how selfish of me would it be to not bring it up? But when that is the prevailing feature of our life, when all you're known for is pointing out faults in other people, you are becoming far too critical. Your life is out of balance. There is a balance in the church, or there ought to be. We need to stop arguing the church out of unity. We spend too much time bickering between one another on the smallest things that our church can't be in unity because we're bickering on things that really don't matter that much. The color of someone's tie does not matter. Whether they wear a bow tie or a regular tie does not matter. You take that how you will. Whether they wear weird socks or regular socks, really, and does not. It sounds like I'm protecting Brother Joe a little bit. I'm not. But these are small things. If somebody comes in here and they say, "Hey, I want to teach a Sunday school class," but they're toting an NIV Bible, that's a problem. That's a problem that needs to be solved. If there's somebody that comes in and says, "Hey, I'm thinking about starting this relationship, but I'm married." That's a problem. It happens in it sounds like a joke, but it happens in church every single day. There are pastors running off with other people. There are church members whose families are shot out and destroyed because they can't control themselves. Because they refuse to look inward. They refuse to accept that chastening hand of the Lord. They refuse to let God do a work in their life. Instead, they're seeking after those worldly pleasures. And the church today in 2026 is an absolute mess. And no wonder most churches have no power. They have no passion. They have no ability to reach into the world, and yet the world is reaching into the church. It's because we don't spend enough time about the things that matter. Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." And in churches, we're often too concerned, I want to be inside of your business, not about my Father's business. We're far too concerned with what other people are doing or what they're not doing, and not concerned enough with the holes in our own life. Sometimes you have to just let God be God in somebody else's life. Number one tonight, there are things that is the Lord's fight. In verse number 10, we see the phrase, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. We see the layman's futility. How often we complain, we gossip, and rant and rave about things just to find out that we didn't have as much information as we thought we did. And we end up looking a fool. We march into pastor's office and complain and make demands and tell him, this is what should happen. This is my opinion. This is how I think it should go. This is who I think should be doing this. And this is who I think should be doing that. All the while, we find out a few months later, maybe there was more information than I understood. We're so quick to jump to conclusions, having never prayed it over, having never done its due diligence, having never inquired or asked any questions before we open our mouth. Since the invention of the internet, there seems to be an ever-increasing know-it-all mentality. We think we know everything. Because we have all of the information we could ever want right at our fingertips. And it's only getting easier to access it. You can get on any of these AI platforms and you can get answers, you can get documents, you can get whatever you want within seconds. And yet it seems to not be helping people as much as it is harming them. We think we know everything. We have an overinflated sense of how important our opinions are because when we get on our social media page, the first thing you see is what's on your mind, and we feel like we owe it to the world to answer that question. There are a lot of people, I've spoken to my wife often in recent days, looking at friends of mine from college, other preachers that we've met or ones that I have not met, and seeing what they post on Facebook. And it's an absolute shame. In Proverbs 17, it tells us, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Many Christians today need to learn to speak less and listen more. When I first came to Graham Road Baptist Church almost 10 years ago, pastor took me to a preacher's fellowship with the Keseys. And on the way there, this was actually at, I don't remember the name of the church now, but it was at Brother Dorsey's first church, Valley View or Valley City, one of those two. It was actually at that church. And on our way out there, he gave me the advice, listen, you're going to be the youngest man in the room. Speak when you're spoken to, but spend as much time as you can listening. Don't talk, just listen unless you're asked a question. It'll do you well. And it did. Every man in that room, most of them had been in the ministry longer than I've been alive. There were some good things that came out of that. There were some other things, you know what, maybe don't do that. That's okay. I tell my wife consistently, you can learn something from everybody, whether it's what to do or what not to do. But if you're not listening, if you're constantly trying to assert your own opinion, your own advice, you're going to miss something. Now, there will come a time where you're going to need to open your mouth. You're going to need to be bold enough to say the things that need to be said. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But I remember not too long ago, I guess this was a couple years back now, I remember, I want to believe it was Seth Reiner. I could be wrong. But when he came to our church, pastor asked for his phone. Can I see your Facebook page? Hadn't checked him out yet. Just kind of did a drop-in. Can I see your Facebook page? Scroll through it. All right, I'll let you present tonight. He was as cool as could be. He was fine because there was nothing to hide on his Facebook page. Can you imagine doing that to some people? Hey, can I see your Facebook? You did. I remember it was right there in that right side door. It was great. But no, what it did while I was watching this take place from the background is it says, hey, if a pastor asked for my phone tonight, said, hey, let me see your Facebook page before I let you present your ministry or whatever God's doing in your life, would he let me present it? A lot of people shoot themselves in the foot before they ever get to a church, before they ever do anything for God, because when scrolling through their Facebook page, their social media, it doesn't look very good. Proverbs 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. There are a lot more tongues that are fervent in complaint than in prayer. Let the Spirit guide you. If there's a legitimate biblical problem, Matthew 18 outlines how to take care of that problem. It applies to more than just church discipline. It is where we get our basis for church discipline. But how you approach a brother or sister in Christ is outlined in Matthew chapter 18. If it's not worth starting that process, it is not worth you getting worked up over. Just because you're hung up on something that is a personal preference to you does not make the other person ungodly. Paul talks about this often. If meat offends my brother, I'll have no meat. He talks about these things often. What my music preference is and what Brother Mike's music preference is does not say that Brother Mike's a bad person or that I'm a bad person. It's preference. Now, there is an end to that where you're crossing a line now. What your dress standards are, again, there is a line to it. But what your standard is your standard. What Brother Jake does in his home, he is accountable for. I am not accountable for the Inman household. Brother Jake is not accountable for my household. There are preferential things that are not worth dividing over. Like I said, when it comes to doctrinal issue, though, if Brother Mike came into church tomorrow and said, you know what, I believe in being a grace preacher, that'd be a problem. And when I say grace preacher, I'm talking about Calvinism. That'd be a problem. I use Brother Mike because Brother Mike's as straight and narrow as they come as far as the Bible is concerned, and I appreciate that. If Miss Alicia said, you know what, I'm going to start teaching the children what the Legacy Standard Bible says because that's what Wesley Huff decided that he's going to use, that'd be a problem. That'd be a problem. That's worth dividing over. Again, I'm using our safe people, the ones that I have no concern about right at the moment. But that would be a problem. If somebody walked through the doors of the church saying, spouting some ridiculous doctrine and trying to push their way into Sunday school classes and push their way into people and pulling people off and trying to divert the sheep, that's a problem. That's a sheep in wolf's clothing, or a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's a problem. There are things worth dividing over, but we make a whole lot out of very little. We make a lot of mountains out of molehills. We're dividing over things that really don't matter. And even worse, we're talking about preferential things, like it makes the other person a bad person on our way home from church at night. Hey, did you see this? Yeah, that's a problem. Hey, did you see that in this person's life? That's a problem. You know what that is? That's dividing. That's divisive. That's destroying unity when we do those things. That's creating a critical spirit in our children. That's creating children who don't know how to worship together in a church. Because I'll let you know this, every single person in this room does not agree on every single thing. We're different. God created us to be different people. There are blessings in that. There are struggles in that. But if we keep the main thing, we can work together. Many people, though, they really like to play around with the lines. They like to, well, I'm gonna push this line. I'm gonna say this to this person and see how far they'll let me take it. I'm gonna see if they'll let me talk to them and put little things in their ear. Hey, did you see this person? Yeah, I saw it. Well, now next time, hey, man, have you seen this? This has been going on for a while now. And then we begin to elaborate, and it gets deeper, and it gets deeper. And it happens. It happens in every church, and it definitely happens in this one. If it's not worth starting the biblical process of handling a problem over, if it's really, really bothering you, maybe talk to them in private. If Noah's doing something, again, using a safe person, if Noah's doing something that is just absolutely grinding on me, what's more beneficial? Hey, Christina, did you see what Noah was doing at church today? Did you see how he was dressed? Did you see how he was acting? Or going to Noah, hey, man, you did something today that really, I don't know, I just can't get it off my mind. Which one do you think is going to restore that fellowship? And which one is going to break that fellowship? Which one is going to have Wesley in the backseat saying, man, I look up to Noah. Should I look up to Noah? Should I follow his example? Gossip never stops at the ears that you're talking to. If it's just a preference and you can't get over it, then say something. But we need to stop making a lot out of the little things. Number one tonight, we saw some things are the Lord's fight. The Lord's fight. Number two, we see the layman's futility. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The third, in verse 10, in the latter portion, it says, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. We see the lingerer's fatality. Many people love to play like they're godly while they're at church. And when they leave church, the standards, the convictions, the speech, the dress, the music, it all goes out the window. That includes preachers. Thankfully, I don't believe that includes any of our preachers, and I appreciate that. We love to play godly men or women. We like to dress right, act right, talk right, walk right when we're at church, but when we leave this place, the Bible calls it a dog returning to his vomit. Constantly falling into sin. That besetting sin. And never able to stay on our feet spiritually. Always needed to be coddled, always needed to be picked up. I don't care what you do here on Sunday, when if I called your boss on Monday, you're lazy. You're on your phone. Brother Cody and I have spoken about this recently. Brother Cody, what would you do if somebody was on their phone a lot during the workday? They're going to get fired. You know why they would get fired at my job too? Because it's dangerous. You know why? Because it's stealing from my employer. It is stealing their time. They are paying me to be there. I'm on the clock. If I'm on my phone, I am stealing from my employer. Some, I could call a boss on Monday and they wouldn't know that you're a Christian at all. We ought to have a Christian testimony in our workplace. I'll say this. If you're lazy at work, at school, you're constantly tardy, calling off all the time. I say this as gently as I can. Stop witnessing there. You are dragging the name of God through the dirt. Please do not hand out any more tracts at Sacred Ram Road Baptist Church on the back. You are dragging our church name through the dirt. You're embarrassing this church and our God. The same principle applies, though, elsewhere. At restaurants, stores. You see, wherever we go, we carry a testimony with us. If I'm going to hand a tract to a waitress, but I've acted rude and very inappropriately towards this person, if I've criticized and critiqued, if I decide, you know what, I'm not going to, you know, I don't like how their attitude was, so I'm going to leave a 10-cent tip, I'm not going to put a track with that. It happens all the time. Go out to eat next Sunday. Talk to the waitress. See what she says about church folks in the Sunday crowd. I guarantee you they will agree, and we've done this, that Sundays are the worst days for tips. Your testimony always matters. There is no place or area for you to let your guard down. When it comes to your testimony, your guard has to always be up. The standard must remain. Those ancient landmarks must not be moved. Too many have turned away because they get their attention fixed on something else. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And too many just put the old things in the closet so they could get them out again later. When the going gets tough, we'll go back to those things. Instead of throwing them away. Instead of just getting rid of those habits, those faults and those failures. Instead of going back to them and we don't leave them at the altar, we'll pick them back up and take them with us. We need to get to the place where we are able or we're allowing God in our lives to say, hey, get this out of here. Take it away. Get rid of it. And when he says to get rid of it, we get rid of it. There ought not be Christians today in the local church where 10, 15, 20 years down the line, you're still having problems reading your Bible. That ought not be the case. You ought not still be on milk that far down the line. Miss Violet got saved recently. She's still on a milk diet. And she's doing great with it. I love it. But we ought not all be that way. If Wesley at 8 years old was still taking a bottle and crawling, that would be proof that something is wrong. There's a lot of Christians that looking at their spiritual growth, something is wrong because they're not where they ought to be. The challenge tonight is simple. Let God be God and worry about yourself first. I'm convinced tonight that my hands are full with Jacob Cook. I've got my hands full with that guy. He's a nightmare. I need to work on him before I start working on other people. Of course, I want to help and I want to aid anybody that I can. And if I can, I pray that I would. And the same for me. I'm going to need input in my life. I'm not saying that, hey, there's this one small area over here, so don't help anybody else. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when there's things in your life, get those things right before we constantly go out and tell other people all of the faults and failures that they have. Again, I want to help and I want to aid anybody that I can, but if that person refuses to change, no matter how much counsel, no matter how much time, no matter how much investment they get, it's probably not your fault. It may be that they're not even allowing the Spirit of God to work in their lives. I'm convinced tonight that there are a lot of homes, a lot of fathers, mothers, husbands, and wives that need to do some desperate spring cleaning in their own home. It's very interesting. You often see that you see mechanics driving around the beater cars. And you see, now I'm going to say this, knowing that my mother's a cleaning lady, she does not do this. Just in case she goes back and listens to this, I'm going to get that out there right now. But there's a lot of cleaning ladies whose homes are an absolute wreck. We'll clean everybody else's house, but I'm not going to clean mine. We do that the same way in church. I'm going to help clean their house, but I'm not going to clean mine. Mine's fine the way it is. I'm comfortable in my pigsty. I'm comfortable in my pig pen. I'm comfortable just the way it is, but I'll help you do what you need to do. I'm convinced tonight there are too many Bibles that go untouched by the same hands that point fingers in other people's faces. My thought this evening is simply, you need to put the magnifying glass on your own life. There are too many Christians going around putting that magnifying glass on somebody else, and a lot of people are getting burnt because of it. My wife sent me a video recently about church hurt. It's the only place where we assign a location to the hurt. Well, I got made fun of at the gym. I have gym hurt. Nobody says that. Nobody says that. Somebody made fun of me at church. I have church hurt. I got made fun of at school. I'm not going back to school anymore. I've got school hurt. But no, we do that with the church. I'm not saying that people don't get hurt at church. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that if we spend a little bit more time critiquing and working on ourselves, letting God chasten us, like Brother Jake's talking about on Wednesday nights, making sure that we are allowing God to do His work in our life, if we allowed Him to do those things, we would all naturally be a little bit closer to one another. It's that, hey, I'm talking to somebody and I have a beam in my own eye. That's not what we're supposed to do. Jesus critiqued the religious leaders of the day for that. And yet we're all guilty of it. Every single one of us do this. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, and I'm not speaking specifically to anybody at any point in this message. And I hope it doesn't come across that way. Because every single person in here at some point is guilty of saying, hey, did you see that in that person's life? All the while, I've got a lot of meat sticking out of my teeth. If I put the magnifying glass on my own life, it would reveal a lot to me. The psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. David was praying that God would reveal to him what he needed to change, what needed to be done in his own life. Our prayer ought to be the same. God, show me what's wrong. Show me what needs to be fixed. Show me what I need to do. Show me where I need to go from here. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Historically speaking, that light was only enough for the next step in the journey. And we're praying, God, show me that next step. Because as a husband, as a father, if I'm taking steps in the right direction, I can lead my family that way. But if I am constantly looking at somebody else's path and trying to fix their race but never paying attention to mine, I'm not going to finish my course. I'm not going to run my race with joy. I'm not going to finish. I'm not going to be able to say, like Paul said, I fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. My goal in the Christian life, while I hope it happens, my job is to make sure that I finish this course. Because it doesn't matter what happens elsewhere if I don't finish. I want to help these young people in here, in Children's Church and the other areas where we get to speak with the young people, the youth choir, and we get to pour into their lives. And it's a great time. I love every bit of it. Vacation Bible School is right around the corner. We're going to get to pour into their lives. But how much of a shame would it be if because I was so focused on what other people were doing and their faults and their failures that 10 years from now, some of these young people come back and say, hey, where's Mr. Jake at? Oh, he fell out a long time ago. Oh, he hasn't been in church in a while. The same thing for each one of you. If God were to take me and my family away from here for whatever reason, and we come back, Wesley says, hey, where's Brother Mike at? Hey, where's Brother Jake at? Where's Brother Joe at? Hey, where's Brother Mark at? And someone has to say, it's been a while. Haven't seen him in quite a few weeks. A lot of us are getting the cart before the horse. We're trying to help other people, but we're in no shape of helping somebody else. All I'm saying tonight is this. There's a lot of people that need help, but there's a lot of people that need to start helping themselves first. That airplane stewardess, put the mask on yourself. Put the oxygen on yourself first. Make sure you're going to survive this. Make sure you can breathe first. Make sure that you're going to be okay before you help somebody else be okay. Paul said, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. And that ought to be our testimony. That ought to be our mantra. But Paul was in a place where he could spend. There was value there to spend. Let's make sure that as we start this next 100 years, that I'm in the right place. My home is in the right place. Then I can help somebody else begin to fix things and to help things. I don't know about you. I had a roof put on recently at my house a couple years ago. I'm not going to hire somebody to do that job that's never touched a shingle in their life. That makes no sense. Somebody who's never done that job before is not qualified to do that job, and I'm not going to have them do that job on my home. If there's somebody whose life is an absolute train wreck, why are we allowing them to pour spiritually into our lives? If my life is an absolute train wreck, please do not allow me to pour into your life. It is okay to look at somebody and say, maybe not. We ought to be honest enough for that. There is an introspective nature to the Christian walk that needs to take place. And because our flesh doesn't like to change things, our flesh does not like to admit that we're wrong, our flesh kicks and screams when we try to get rid of those things, it's a lot easier to look at other people and say, you have a problem, rather than looking at myself and saying, I have a problem. Well, his problem is bigger than mine. Her problem is bigger than mine. That's not how it works. God is always trying to mold us. Let God do his work in your life. Let him then use you to do a work in other people's lives. Just because I'm saying you need to work on yourself does not negate the necessity of the local church. I need you tonight to pour into my life. We need each other to pour into each other's lives. What I'm saying is this, and this is where I'll end. Take a look at yourself this evening and make sure that God can use you to pour into somebody else's life. Because there's people all over the world, all over this area that we live in, that need Christian men and women. Brother Mike, we need Christian people in the local schools. Brother Dan, we need Christian people in the local schools. We ought not be serving up our children to that, but a school resource officer that can pour into somebody's life, an IT guy at a school. For me, Jolly Pets and Horses Pride needs a Christian person there. Your job, fill in the blank here, needs a Christian man or woman there. Young people, your school, if you're not homeschooled, even if you are homeschooled, be a Christian at home. It starts there. But for those who go off to school, just because you're in Christian school doesn't mean everyone around you is a Christian. Be what God wants you to be where God's put you and allow him to do something else in your life. If I'm not who I'm supposed to be now, I cannot expect God to use me for anything else later. Be who you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do, and let God do what God's going to do. Let's pray together this evening. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the time we got to spend together. Lord, we pray as we consider our own selves. Being a little bit selfish this evening, I would say, Lord, there's a lot of us that find it a lot easier to help other people when we aren't in a place that can help ourselves. God, I pray that you would work in our lives. Strengthen each individual. Strengthen each man. Strengthen each woman. Strengthen each child. Strengthen each home. And Lord, build our church off of the homes that are represented tonight. as we enter this next 100 years. God, I pray that the testimony of our churches, they have a unity, they have a strength, a unified purpose together. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for each person here. God, I pray that you would do a work in each one of our lives. Lord, I pray that as Brother Jake's speaking about on Wednesday night, that you would help us in that area of chastening. God, we pray that there would be nothing between us and you tonight, that you can work in our lives, that you can make the changes you want to make. You can chastise where chastisement is needed, and you can correct where correction is needed. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're going to do. Lord, I pray that you would bless the rest of our service tonight. Bless us as we head to our houses later and keep these things in our mind and our heart as we go through the week. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.